kids and that this week, so you better be there. Wednesday morning, coffee morning, 10 a.m. in the church, so please come along to that. It's a lovely morning to get together and share fellowship. Next week, our service will be led by Peter Strong. I've been asked to remind you that there is a fantastic event going on this afternoon with The Chosen being shown here in the church. So please stay for that. Ring friends if you haven't already invited them. Bring them along. It promises to be a fantastic afternoon. So, and next week, it is next week that we've got, is it next week that Seth's, yeah, I'll get my dates mixed up. So next week we have Seth's baptism. So you are all invited to that, and there will be a buffet afterwards. And I've been told to tell you it's being provided by Joy, so it'll be good, as we all know. Tomorrow night, Weekly Singers will be playing at Rockingham Road at 7 o'clock. So another fantastic evening. And a plug for our choir too. The Seagrave Singers and Corby Mowvoice Choir will be singing at Thrapston Plaza on the 13th of April. And that's at 7:30. So please see myself, Sandra or Maggie if you'd like tickets. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Very good morning, everybody. Let's just still our hearts and our minds, and let's pray. This is the time, and this is the place, the here and now. God waits to break into our experience, to change our minds, to change our lives, to change our ways, to make us see the world and the whole of life in a new light, to fill us with hope, joy, and certainty for the future. This is the place, as are all places. This is the time, as are all times. So here and now, let us praise God. Amen. Amen. Well, don't know about you, time seems to be hurtling on. It will be Easter in a fortnight's time. When I was a young man, older people used to say, oh, time flies nowadays. They also used to say when they retired, I don't know how I ever found time to go to work. Now I am in that position, I say exactly the same things. It seems no time at all since it was Christmas, and here we are nearly at Easter. Last week was Mothering Sunday, next week is Palm Sunday, and the Sunday in the middle is known as Passion Sunday. So hence my theme for the day, which is the question, why the cross? Why the cross? That's what I'm going to explore this morning. But it's also St. Patrick's Day, and I thought I would choose a hymn by an Irish writer. I've ended up choosing two. One I didn't realise was Irish until I'd chosen it, but this first one, I thought she was Irish. Before the Throne of God Above. It's a lovely, lovely hymn. It's a hymn most of us have only learnt in the last few years, but actually it's a very old hymn. It's a Victorian hymn. Charity Bancroft was Irish. She later emigrated to America. And one of the things that amazes me about this hymn was that she was 21, I think, when she wrote it. And it's the theology in it, the understanding in it, I think it's absolutely tremendous. It's what they call a resurrected hymn or a refreshed hymn. Because it's been married with a new tune, and it's the new tune which has made it popular. If you want to know what we used to sing it to, ask me afterwards, and I'll tell you. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. Let's stand to sing.
Oh,
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Dear Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the cross on which you died. You died for our sin, for my sin, for our wrong, for my wrong. You died whereby we might be forgiven. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We thank you that our Lord Jesus died on the cross. He rose again from the grave, as we will celebrate in 2 weeks' time on Easter Sunday. Jesus was resurrected and appeared to his disciples over many days and in many ways. And then Jesus returned to heaven, showing that all is done and all is complete. And from heaven he sent the Holy Spirit, who is with us now. Indeed, that Spirit never leaves us or deserts us, but is always there. And although we might forget God, he never ever forgets or leaves us. Dear God, as we contemplate your love and goodness to us, so we confess our faults and our failings. For we say and do things we know we shouldn't, and we miss the opportunity of saying the kind word or doing the kind deed. So, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we might truly be your people, that we might live to work and to serve you. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing two songs. Only by grace can we enter, is the first. For the songs do. No, that's okay. Let's follow that with such love, pure as the whitest snow. Such love weeps for the shame I know. Such love paying the debt I owe. O Jesus, such love. Let's take our Bible readings next and I am sorry that is my fault entirely. It's definitely Romans, but I'm going to read Mark 8:27. So that's my fault. I do apologise. So just listen to me and I'll read the Mark one. Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And I'll follow that with a reading from Romans. So Romans chapter 5. This is Paul writing. Obviously Jesus was speaking before his death, and this is Paul writing years afterwards. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who was a pattern for the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There are many hymns by Graham Kendrick which I could have chosen for the theme for today. I've chosen Meekness and Majesty. Meekness and Majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God.
Thank you.
I personally cannot remember a time when I did not believe in God. Sent off to Sunday school as a very young boy, I knew from an early age that God is love. We'd sing songs of a type, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that was a reality for me. I knew that God loved me, that God was love. But the bit I could not understand as a child was Good Friday. Why the cross? Why the cross? For if God was a God of love, how on earth could he allow his only son, Jesus Christ, to be killed on a cross? And I would have been one of those at the foot of the cross asking the question, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. And the older I got and the more horrific I realised the method of crucifixion was, so the more I was puzzled and perplexed about how God the Father could possibly allow his son to die in that way. Perhaps, after all, it was a huge mistake. And how dare we carry on calling it Good Friday when really it was the most awful day that ever occurred. Like many other people, I found the horror of a cross difficult to understand. How could God do it? Now, the cross is a stumbling block to many people. And that phrase about it being a stumbling block isn't mine. It's what the Bible itself says of the cross. Many will find the idea of the Son of God being sacrificed on the cross appalling. And they'll stumble because of it. And yet, without the cross, our faith is nothing. For it's only by the cross that we come to know God in all his fullness. I said that my earliest understanding of God was that God is love. And that's a good starting point when looking at the cross. God is love. And we see God's love in so many different ways, don't we? I, as some of you know, I love, well, I don't know as much as I used to, but I do like cycling in the summer and going out and seeing all the countryside. The beauty of it, to me, points to a creator God who created and fashioned the world in love. God is love. And that's a very good starting point when we look at what the cross is all about. God is love. And his love is far beyond anything we can ever imagine or conceive. You see, God's love is so pure that it cannot abide anything that's evil or wrong. I like cycling and I love looking at the countryside around about me. But one of the things that upsets me, I'm sure it upsets you when you're out and about in the countryside, are things which are dumped. There's a tremendous amount of fly tipping in Northamptonshire, I have to tell you. There really, really is. God loves us, and yet we are dirty. Sin is in the way. It's like something dumped in a beautiful, beautiful landscape. It spoils us. It makes us unclean. Unless we think that we can't possibly be sinners ourselves, the Bible is brutally honest and says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We sometimes pray a very old prayer that says, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know the prayer? And again, we sometimes reflect in our prayers that sins fall into various categories. The sins that everyone knows and those that are only known to ourselves. Even if the former group, the ones that are known to everybody, is small, we know ourselves that we are far from perfect. The God through whom this whole creation came into being, I've lost a page. There we go. Yeah. If I have a lost connection, let's see if I can collect it again. There we are. I'm on. Did any of you watch the service at Westminster Abbey last Monday, the Commonwealth Day service? It's a lovely service, actually. It's got lots of different aspects in it and lots of different people from all over the world taking part. It's one I always enjoy watching. And, of course, now I'm retired, right? Monday afternoon, I was watching that service from Westminster Abbey. I had the pleasure of attending a service in Westminster Abbey in 2018, when it was the 70th anniversary of the NHS, and every hospital in the country got given a few tickets, and I was fortunate in having one of the tickets from Kettering, and I went down to London and sat in the Abbey for the service of celebration for the NHS, which was a lovely occasion. And inside the Westminster Abbey, everything is absolutely spotless. On Monday, it looked beautiful. The flowers were absolutely vibrant in their colours. They really were. Beautiful, beautiful. And I expect they do that for all the royalty and the heads of state and all the important people who are there attending. We had some royalty at Kettering a few years ago. The Princess Royal, Princess Anne, came to, I can't remember what she was opening now, but it was about 10 years ago she came to Kettering. And on the Sunday morning prior to her visit, I was in the hospital, and if you know Kettering, I'd sort of parked up and I'd walked down that ramp to what we call the glass corridor. Do you know where I mean? And as I walked in, there were a couple of men painting. And I said, oh, good morning. And a little bit later, I came along the glass corridor again. They were still painting. And I said, oh, it's nice to see all this, or to see the painting going on. I said, I expect you're doing it on a Sunday because it's less busy. And they just nodded and what have you. And then I realised that the bit they were painting was the bit from the bottom of a ramp partway along the corridor to a staircase or a lift. That was the only bit they were painting because that was the only bit the Princess Royal was going to see of the whole hospital. The royal family must go around this country with the perpetual smell of paint in their nostrils. Yes? On the surface, a person's life might seem to be good, like the bit of a hospital they painted. But scratch away at the surface and nobody is pure. None of us is capable of living a perfect life, the type of life that matches in purity the love of God. I think I've lost connection again, so click it on, there we are. Sin is in the world. It's always been in the world, ever since the time when the first man and woman chose to rebel against God and go their own way and do their own thing. None of us are immune from it. God told Adam not to eat from a tree of knowledge of good and evil, for if he did, he would die. Now, it's poetic language, yes. But what God was saying was that if humans knew sin, then they would be separated from God. And the ultimate result would be that they would die. For as it says in the Bible, the wages of sin is death. When Eve and Adam ate the fruit, the first thing they realised was that they were naked. They were conscious of themselves in a way they'd never realised before. Woman became aware of herself. Man realised that he existed apart from God. In fact, all sin can be traced back to that fall and the realisation that I exist. Click on. For that, in its simplest form, is what sin is all about. It's putting I to the front. But just as sin has always been in the world since the fall, so God's solution to sin has always been provided. Go on. No, one too many. That's it. God loves us all, and yet the eye of sin is in the way. God cannot overlook the sin, for if he did, it would mean that he could tolerate it. And then his love wouldn't be pure and perfect. The wages of sin is death. But it's out of his great love for us that God arranged to pay that price. Do you know, Christianity stands alone from other religions in the world, for others are essentially do-it-yourself systems where people try and earn a reward, try and better themselves. Christianity alone is not about our own effort. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. You know, we're told to do good things and to encourage one another. Yes, of course we are. But Christianity is not, but winning salvation is not about our own effort. For God's salvation is a free gift, offered not because we deserve it, but because of the great goodness of God's love. And out of that wonderful generosity, God himself came into our world. Jesus, the Word of God, the God from whom the whole creation came into being, entered our world, born as the baby of Bethlehem. And he came with one mission. He came, but he would die for us. His death was not a mistake or just chance happening. It happened because God always planned it that way. Next slide, please. The story of two friends travelling on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion has long been a favourite of mine. You'll find it in Luke's Gospel. The two men were beside themselves because their friend Jesus, the one in whom they'd pinned so much hope, he'd been killed. They had dared to believe that he was possibly the Messiah, but then the Romans had killed him. And as the two friends journeyed to Emmaus, tired, depressed, done for, so Jesus came alongside them. He walked with them. He talked with them. And gradually he opened their eyes to the scriptures. In the scriptures, in what we have as the Old Testament, are all the references to the suffering servant. And references to the suffering servant and sending one who would die. And Jesus showed that he was the fulfillment of all that had been promised. And as the two friends on the road to Emmaus heard this, so their hearts were warmed. And they realized that Jesus' mission hadn't been a failure, but the fulfillment of God's divine plan. Click on. Jesus was born to die and willing to die. Now just think on that for a minute. Jesus was willing to die even though his death was painful. Never think that Jesus was spared emotion. He felt the lashes on his back as he was whipped to weaken him beforehand. He knew the pain as the nails were driven into his hands. He experienced the agonies of death, and when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew for the first time separation from God. Separation that came upon him as he hung there and carried the sins of the world. Jesus was willing to die for me, to die for you. True, we occasionally hear of someone who sacrifices themselves for a good person. But when Jesus went through the agonies of death, we were all far from him. For as Paul put it in the Romans, and I read it, click on, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Jesus didn't die for good people. For by God's standards, there aren't any. But Jesus died for sinners, for me, for you, from those separated from God. But, go on, why the cross? Why did Jesus have to die? For if God is such a great, all-powerful, all-loving God, then surely God could just click his fingers and reconcile us to himself. And on the face of it, that seems a good argument. And yet, again, it's because of the love of God that he can't do it. For God's love is so great that he cannot stand any wrong. Sin has to be paid for. And in Jesus' death, God has done for us what cannot happen in any other way. Jesus, the only man who never had any sin, the pure lamb without blemish, Jesus was sacrificed for the world. And God provided a means by which we who are sinful and corrupt can be forgiven, cleansed, and brought into a vital and intimate relationship with our Maker. We're there not because of any goodness, for we haven't any. We're there, we haven't any goodness nor any qualifications. But what are they alongside God's wisdom anyway? We are there, we're not there on the basis of anything we can do, but because of what God did for himself in his Son. As Mrs. Alexander put it in her hymn, she's another Irish writer as it happens, in the hymn, "There Was a Green Hill Far Away," she writes, "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin." Click on. "He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in." Now, if I was asked to say what the symbol of the Christian faith is, I would get the answer, the cross. And yet, I wonder, does the familiarity with it cause us to forget what it's all about? It's through the cross that we're put right with God. It is through the cross that we have atonement for sin. Click on. Atonement is one of those theological phrases which is quite deep, and yet at its simplest it means, click on, at one meant. And click on again. That is to say, a bringing together of those who are apart, at one meant. We, in our natural state, are apart from God. But through the cross, we have atonement for our sins. We are at one with God. We have been reconciled with him. Now, unlike perhaps atonement, reconciliation is a word that's used in everyday speech. For example, we long for reconciliation in the trouble spots of the world, don't we? At one meant, go on, is reconciliation. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him by the death of his Son. That hostility that exists between Israel and the Palestinians would be reconciled. Similarly, we who by nature were apart from God have been reconciled through the cross. As Paul writes in Romans, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him by the death of his Son. As sinners, we were enemies of God. God, because of his holy character, is opposed to that which is sinful and unholy. The death of Christ did away with the cause of God's anger by taking away our sin, and we've been reconciled to God. The root cause of the separation between us and God has been removed, and our attitude towards God has been changed. God's always loved us and still loves us, but his anger, the feeling and wrath that God has towards sin, has been removed. It's been carried away by Christ on the cross. Now, as sinners, we need a saviour. We need one who will redeem us, will set us free. And that's what Jesus has done. The price is paid. Come, let us enter in. That's what Graham Kendrick wrote in another hymn. And that's what Jesus has done. It's just as the item in the pawnbroker's shop needs to be redeemed by its owner, so Jesus, by his death, has redeemed us and restored us to God. His death is that perfect sacrifice that covers over our sins. We sometimes talk about being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I know it's language that causes some to cringe, and yet that is what Jesus on the cross has caused to happen. God looks at us and loves us. He always has. But when we accept in our lives what Christ has done for us, then God doesn't notice the dirt on us, for there's none there. The The eye of self is removed. Our sins have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Go on. In the cross, we see the nature and character of God's love. We live in a world which is acutely aware of pain, suffering, and misery. No one will be interested in a God who's aloof and untouched by our need, or even in a God who might save sinners from a distance. But in the cross of Christ, the words "God is love" take on a concrete, a real expression. People will believe a demonstration of love in action before they'll believe a person who only declares it in words. God's love for us is no idle expression. Why the cross? Because God is love. And this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. God in Jesus Christ became involved in this life. He assumed its burdens and entered fully its tragedies. Finally, he took on full responsibility for this life by becoming sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Through the cross, through atonement, we know dramatically that God is not indifferent to our tragedy and suffering. So why the cross? It's because through the cross we see the enormity of God's love. Final slide. As Thomas Kelly puts it in a hymn we're going to sing in a moment, inscribed upon the cross we see, in shining letters, God is love. Amen. And that's the hymn we're going to sing. Sing the praise. Coming to communion, hope two are going to particularly join me. Jesus said, "Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me." So come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you on the cross. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. I'm going to say a very old prayer now. If you know the words, do join in. They're old words, but they're still very true words. And I pray, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, as we've said, God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth with these words about the Lord's Supper. He wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also hand on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, Joy is going to lead us in prayer for the bread and the wine, our communion meal.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, today we come to your table, people who have said and done things wrong in our lives. We come with forgiveness in our hearts, asking you to forgive us and give us the strength and courage to be more like you. You gave us the greatest gift of all, your Son. In such a selfless act, we have a long way to go to be like you. We have many distractions in our lives today, so many ways to leave you behind. Coming to this, your table, enables us to bring you back to the centre of our lives. Let us show your love to all those around us in our daily lives. Lord, you are there for each one of us. Thank you for never leaving us. Amen.
Jesus said, "This is my body, that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I'm going to invite you to take a piece of bread as you were served and eat with thanksgiving. Amen. After supper, Jesus took the cup. Again, he gave thanks and gave it to them. Drink this, all of you, to remember me. For this cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me. Now, I believe it's your custom to wait till all are served, and then we will drink together to show our oneness in the Lord. Drink this, all of you, and be thankful. Amen. Let us come together in prayer. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection we confess. Your final coming we await. Glory be to you, O Christ. For Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Amen. We continue in our prayers for the world. We pray for this world in which we live. Lord, it's a beautiful world. We love to see the spring flowers coming out now, the days lengthening. We thank you for your love of family and friends and good things round about us. But we are all too conscious of things which are wrong in the world. We pray for peace, love and harmony. What beautiful words those are. We think of the trouble spots in the world, where there's fighting or talk of fighting. We think of Ukraine, the Middle East, and elsewhere. We think of political unrest, the bitterness and the rudeness that we see in our national politics here and in the United States. Lord, it's wrong. May there be love, love and respect. We pray for our own town, where we live, for those we interact with day by day, for those who need a special touch of love at this time, those we know who have been unwell or are unwell. May your healing hand be upon them. I pray for this church and for the other Baptist churches in the town as they seek a new minister or ministers. And I pray for next week for the baptism for Seth as he goes through the waters of baptism. But that will be a really special day, not just for him, but for all who come and witness it. May many be challenged by what takes place next Sunday. And we pray for ourselves, for what we will be doing this time tomorrow, and for other things during the week. Some we're looking forward to, and some we're perhaps dreading. Lord, help us to know that in the good times and the bad, you are with us, for you've promised that, and on that we can depend. And may we be your lights in the world. Show your love and passion, compassion and peace to all those we come into contact with, that we might be known as children of the living God. Amen. And we come to our final hymn, Lift Up the Cross, the love of Christ proclaim, till all the world adore His sacred name. If you don't know this hymn, it's quite a simple one. The chorus keeps repeating again and again. Lift high the cross.
Thank you.
And now go into God's world in peace. Be of good courage, hold fast that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, honour all. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, rest and remain with you and with all those whom you love, this morning and forevermore. Amen.